If you have your Bibles, again, open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's pray and ask for God to bless it. So, Father, again, we just come to your word excited about what you're going to say. And Lord, thank you that your word is life. It is truly alive and breathing. And Lord, what I love about your word is no matter what we're doing or what generation we're in or what's happening in our life, you speak to us from your eternal word every time we read it. And every time we break your word open, Lord, and we break this bread together, you're always feeding us and teaching us. And I pray you would do it again tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Warn us about the things that Jehoshaphat did wrong. Encourage us in the things he did right. And Lord, then looking at his sons and all after him, there's so many rich truths in tonight's passages that we're going to be looking at. So again, Lord, just again, speak through me, speak through your word, and have your way tonight. We look forward to what you're going to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we take up in the middle of the story of a good king. Remember Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was a very good king. And really, God speaks of him as a godly king, as a good king. He did have a blemish on his life. And the blemish on Jehoshaphat's life is one that I can associate with too much so in my past. And I don't want to be associate with it in the future. And that is the fear of man. A lot of people don't want to admit there's a fear of man, especially if you're a guy. You don't want to say you fear man because you tend to think that means a fist fight. That's just, we're not talking that kind of fear. You'd be the toughest guy on the playground or the toughest fighter in the ring and still have a fear of man. What biblical fear of man is when you don't make a stand for the things of God when you have the opportunity because you're afraid what other people will think. That's a fear of man. And it causes, the Bible says, many snares. It causes us to stumble. It causes us to fall. It causes us to go along with things that we shouldn't go along with. You know, somebody will say, well, I believe this and blah, blah, blah. Hey, don't you agree? And you're standing there in front of all your peers or your boss or a situation, and you've got a choice to make. You either kind of stand there and go, ha, 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 or you say, really, no, I really don't. I just don't agree. And this kind of thing. And, you know, you find yourself in those situations, but we really need to pray for God to make us men and women who are not afraid to make a stand on what's right. And I want to encourage you guys, be praying this now because you want to pray it now before that time comes. Once you find yourself in that situation before the governor or the mayor, or the president, or someone else that might seem to have authority in your eyes or whatever, you need to already be prayed up so you can make the proper stand at that moment in the right way, because if not, it's just a panic moment. How do I handle it? Are you going to handle it the right way? Are you going to do anything or whatever? And you give in, and you walk away feeling guilt-ridden, and Lord, I betrayed you, and I didn't make a stand, all these things. Jehoshaphat had everything going for him in his life as a king, very godly, getting rid of all the false gods, leading the people the right way. But this one thing, his whole life plagued him. We saw last week, remember he allied with Ahab and got in that whole big thing where he goes to battle with Ahab against the, you know, up north or whatever, and they tried to kill him. God spared him. Ahab dies in the battle, and we had all the false prophets, and we saw that great insight of the spirit realm behind the scenes there. And now we're going to continue on. This is right after he'd given in to the fear of man, joined up with Ahab, gotten in big trouble going to a battle with someone should have gone to battle with. He was unequally yoked, I guess you would say. And so he's just now coming back from that, and God is going to greet him now. What does God do with his kids? Whenever we do something we're not supposed to do, God gives us a spanking. And this is going to be a spanking now. God's going to send a prophet to give a spiritual spanking, if you will, to Jehoshaphat. But what I love about Jehoshaphat, and here's the difference in a godly person and an ungodly person, godly people mess up. We drop the ball. We mess up. But what do we do afterwards? If we repent and confess our sin, Lord, I'm guilty. Please forgive me. We're going to do great. God's going to restore us, and we're going to go right on. If we get prideful like we've seen some of these kings do and say, shut up, you prophet, or don't try to throw the Bible at me or whatever, then now we're in trouble because God will continue to chastise, and we're going to be in a real pickle. Again, Jehoshaphat had a good heart. He was a good man, and now we're going to see that he does the right thing. So chapter 19, verse 1, then Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, again, returns safely to his house in Jerusalem. This is after that battle where Ahab died. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the king, the seer, went out to meet him. Again, a seer is another name for a prophet in Scripture. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Now, you were friends with Ahab, but you're not making a stand. Why would you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Ahab hated the Lord, and you decided to be his friend and ally with him. Why would you do that? Therefore, because of that, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Now, that's something you don't want to hear from a prophet. You may hear it from somebody who thinks they're a prophet and they're just trying to be Mr. or Mrs. Important. You know, we have those people that travel around the church today and they'll try to, you know, thus saith the Lord. I remember one of the most, you know, that's a dangerous thing to do is to claim you're speaking for God when you're not, because God takes that seriously. And Now, I'm not going to say that God strikes everybody dead that does that, but some guy stood up in a fellowship one time, Pastor Chuck stood up in his church and just interrupted the service, you know. Thus saith the Lord, he said. And within 7 days, Pastor Chuck will die. Everybody just kind of froze and looked at him, and Chuck's like, you know. And I don't know what happened after that. They were relaying the story to us at a pastor's conference, and I never heard how Chuck handled that, but that man died 7 days later. On the seventh day later, that man died. And Chuck did his funeral, if I'm not mistaken. I know he died. I'm thinking Chuck did his funeral. But either way, I'm not saying that happens every time somebody says something that's not right. But the point is, you don't just say, thus saith the Lord. It's something you shouldn't just throw around, especially when it comes to serious issues. And when a prophet said, thus saith the Lord, and you knew they were a prophet, you knew this was from God. So when he said to him, you know what? The wrath of God's upon you, you'd be like, okay, this is a big deal. Now, what am I going to do? I either repent or I harden my heart and say, I don't want to hear that Bible stuff. Or I repent and say, God, forgive me. What do I do? I don't want the wrath to come upon me. Have mercy on me. And we're going to see Jehoshaphat does that. The prophet goes on in verse 3 and says, nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land, that is the false pagan images, and you've prepared your heart to seek God. So God sees your heart that you want to do what's right, but you've got to stop giving in and compromising with the wicked. You've got to stop grouping yourself with other people that are standing in stands against the Lord. And by the way, guys, the reason that most scholars believe Jehoshaphat was pressured into doing this was politics. You see, whenever you allied yourself with a king nearby, you were basically politically aligned with them so there wouldn't be war, there wouldn't be battle, so you could get along. So you were basically making a political compromise. And again, I'm not saying that all political compromises are wrong. That's not my point. My point is we need to be warned by this, and I see this as a very big warning. As the church, as believers, are we grouping ourselves with political groups that stand on issues that God hates? I'm not going to go into that much. I think it's self-explanatory. But I would put a warning out there to all who hear this teaching, not just in this room, but anywhere else. Make sure that you're not standing in political places with groups of people that are fighting against the word of God and doing things that God's word condemns. Because what this prophet said here is what you're doing is you're loving the wicked and you're hating God, and there's a consequence to that. And so it's a strong warning, even on issues such as politics, which I know is, again, typically taboo to be speaking from the pulpit. But again, I'm not telling you where to stand or getting those naming names or whatever. Just be aware this is something as a pastor that we come to this. I have to warn you. Make sure, and it may not be even political, whatever the case might be. Whatever group, whatever somebody's doing something, don't group yourself with someone. Maybe it's a group that has a cause that you believe in. And you believe in that cause. So you're going to stand with that group and you're going to give money to that group. They stand on the cause that I believe in, but the rest of their causes are things that God hates. Get away from that. Have nothing to do with that group. Get away. Because God will keep us accountable when we do those things. And he says here on Jehoshaphat's situation that God's going to be bringing consequences into his life. But again, good things are found in him. And so he says, you've prepared your heart to seek God. And so we're going to see that Jehoshaphat again repents. And how do we know that? By his actions here, starting in verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and he brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Look what he did. They were worshiping the false gods up there in Ephraim. They were worshiping the false calves and all the other things. He goes out and goes after them, brings them back, says, come back and worship the true God of Israel. So you see his heart. He had a godly heart. His heart was in the right place. He just had a weakness in the fear of man. And then he set judges, verse 5, in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, look what he says to the judges of the land. What a great thing to say to the judges of this land. Take heed to what you're doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you for judgment. You know, if every judge realized that, what do you think our judgments in the nation would be like? If a judge behind the bench realized, you know what? It says in Romans 13 that God puts all the authorities in place that are there, which means really I'm a judge, I'm judging for God. I'm a police officer, I'm policing for God. I mean, fill in the blank. Whatever you're doing, if you're in that authority position, you're doing it as unto the Lord and for the Lord. And he says, you need to take heed, guys. Listen, when you're doing this, don't do it based on what you feel and what you think is right. You look at the word of God and you judge based on the word of God and know that one day God's going to hold you accountable to that. Man, again, that would be such a great standard for our judges in America and really judges around the world. But he lets them know who they're judging for. He says, now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Notice this is the admonition that he needed. And I believe part of the reason that it's heavy in his heart right here as he goes to these other judges is he just got rebuked by the prophet saying, basically, you don't have the fear of the Lord. You have it, Jehoshaphat, but you've got the fear of man as well. And you allow the fear of man to have you do something you shouldn't have done. And Jehoshaphat now is convicted. Jehoshaphat is no doubt asking God to forgive him. And now he says to these judges, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. That is not man. Take care and do it. For there's no iniquity with the Lord our God. No partiality, nor taking of bribes. You know, do everything by the book, that is the word of God. Moreover, in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. And he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord. There it is again. He's emphasizing this fear of the Lord. I think it's because he knew he needed that. He says, act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses, against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them, lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Listen to what he says. If you judges don't carry out God's word the way it says, God's going to hold you accountable, judge. Wow. Do this and you will not be guilty. It reminds me of, what is it, Ezekiel 33, I think, where he tells the prophet, he says, if you tell the people to repent and to turn back to the Lord, then you'll be free from God in judgment. God, you'll be clean because you did what you're supposed to do. He said, but if you don't tell them, if you don't warn them of the judgment to come, I'm holding you accountable, Mr. Prophet, you know. And so the same kind of warning here. And take notice. Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. So now he starts setting up an authority structure. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. I love this. Behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. I think, again, that Jehoshaphat was probably speaking to himself here as well as to these judges. Why? Because remember, he had not behaved courageously. Oh, in some ways he did. I mean, he behaved courageously to go into battle. And here he is riding into battle, no fear, fighting all these guys, right? He's a king leading the nation. But when it came to making a stand against Ahab, no, again, let me say, this can happen to anybody. Elijah the prophet, you know, remember after the prophets of, you know, of Baal, he's up on there on Mount Carmel. He does this great thing. He makes his stand against all these prophets, and he goes down to the brook Kishon and just executes all these false prophets and this great man of God, and he shows himself to be a man's man. Yeah, I love that. You look in the Word of God, and you see these men in the Bible. They weren't wimpy little men. They were men's men. They were strong men. The leaders, the godly men, were strong. These were warriors. These were men. I mean, here's Elijah the prophet. You know, Elijah the pastor put to death and was involved in putting to death over 400 prophets of Baal. You know, and so these guys were tough. And then what happens? Someone in a position of authority, Jezebel, a woman. He proved he wasn't afraid of a woman in that sense, of a physical fight. He just killed all these men. He made this stand in the front of the nation. But she's in this position where she had authority and the fear of him, what would happen if all the army with her came against him or whatever. And she says, I'm going to come kill you. And he takes off running. The fear of man. And if he just stayed put, God would have protected him. But it's easier said than done. It's one thing to say that, but when you're the one that somebody's chasing, you know, it's a lot easier just to get out of there. So he says, behave courageously, and the Lord will be with the good. Chapter 20, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat now has repented. He's gone back to doing good for the Lord. He set up judges in the land. He's teaching the word of God. He's drawing the people back. He's doing everything that God would want him to do. And so you think everything's going to go great, right? No problems. I'm serving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm doing everything God's asked me to do. There's going to be no problems in my life. Wrong. Oftentimes, that's when the problems come in. Now, Jehoshaphat's doing everything right, and what happens? Here comes the enemy. And again, it's oftentimes the enemy looking for when everything's going right to disrupt our world. And he comes to battle against Jehoshaphat. And someone came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, that is the Dead Sea, from Syria, that's another direction, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi, which is down by the Dead Sea. That's that little oasis that's down there by the Dead Sea. So they'd come down from Syria. They were circling around by the Dead Sea, and they're coming up now from that angle, coming up against Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Again, notice what he does here. This is what I love about Jehoshaphat, because what we're going to see later on with one of the other kings, when the fear comes upon him, he doesn't run to God, he runs to people. Jehoshaphat, he knew what to do. I'm running to God. These guys are coming against me. I can't fight them. This is bigger than me. I need God. What a great thing for us to learn. Whenever something comes against us, the enemy or whatever life brings, and maybe tonight you've got something coming against you in your life that you're battling, and it's much greater than you are, where do you run? You need to run to the Lord. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. I love it. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, now notice he's going to offer this prayer in front of all the people. Now look at his humility. This is one thing, again, I love about Jehoshaphat. He was a man who was very transparent. He didn't have to be the hero in front of everybody. He didn't have to pretend to be somebody he wasn't. He's going to show his weaknesses. He's going to show his vulnerabilities. He's going to show that he doesn't have all the answers. You know, if we're the kind of person we think we have to have all the answers when every situation comes up, then we're deceiving ourselves. Pride sets in. We're going to make decisions that are wrong decisions to make. It's okay to say, I don't know what to do here, but God knows. So let's ask God what to do. Let's seek the Lord. That doesn't lower you in people's eyes. That will raise you in people's eyes because you're being real. And you're saying, you know what, we need God. And that's exactly what he does here. Here's the king now, again, humbling himself in front of the people. Oh, Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? Notice who he's pointing all the power to. He's giving it to God. And in your hand, is there not power and might? So that no one is able to withstand you. In other words, this isn't my fight. He's saying, God, they've got to fight you. I'm asking that you would fight them. I can't go against them. I have no power. I can't defeat this enemy. But God, you can. Are you not our God? Again, we can say that as believers. So when you pray, you can pray this prayer. God, are you not the one that has all power? Are you not the one that has all authority? Are you not my God? Have I not committed my life to Jesus Christ? You're my God. See, these are prayers that unless, if you don't know Jesus, you can't make this prayer. But if you know the Lord, you can. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Now, again, I love this. He's recapping history with God. It's not that God didn't know about this. Oh, yeah, that's right. Jehoshaphat, I forgot about that. Abraham, that's right. He was my friend. Hey, that's right. You know, God's not up there figuring this out, getting mad now. But here's what it does for us. When we verbally go through what God has promised, who God is, what God is doing, it builds our faith. You are literally reminding yourself, are you not the God that saved me from the ditch and grabbed me, you know, however many years ago? Are you not the God who delivered me at this time? Are you not the God that did this and gave me a wife and kids and a home? Are you not the God that did this? And you start recapping all these things. You know, did you not make these promises? Are you not the God of all the universe? Are you not coming back to rule forever? Am I not your kid? Verse 8, and they dwell in it. That is our enemies. Your people dwell in it. He's going to talk about his enemies in a minute. And you built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple. That is, again, his ark and his presence. And we cry out to you in our affliction, and you hear and save, and you will hear and save. Again, he's repeating the promise that Solomon, you know, when Solomon prayed, Lord, when we turn ourselves to the temple, when we cry out to you, God, and here we are. We're doing it. We're standing by the temple. We're turning to you. We're crying out for your help. Everything you said to do in your word, that is, we're obeying what the Bible said to do. And basically, God, you promised. I had somebody here either this Sunday or the Wednesday before stand up here, and we were praying about something, and it had to do with one of the promises of God. And I had such a sense of just faith at that moment. It's not that I always have great faith. Don't get it wrong. But sometimes God will give me, I think God gives me faith sometimes for you guys. He'll just suddenly, I'll just feel faith. Like, wow, I've got faith for this. We're going to ask God to do this right now. And I think God's going to do it. And I believe he's going to do it. And it was one of those moments where this God just gave the faith. I said, this is a promise of God. God's going to do this. We're going to pray it right now. But you got to come back and tell me that he did it. And we prayed. There was this moment of great confidence that came with that. This is what he's doing. He's saying, God, you promised. This is your word. I didn't come up with this. I'm standing on it. Here we are doing what you said to do, verse 10. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. That's the ones coming against them, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they returned from them and did not destroy them. Remember when they came out of Egypt, God said, you can't attack them, you can't attack them, you can't attack them, because there were certain people God was protecting at this time. And he says, look, you protected them. We didn't attack them. We obeyed. We let them live. We could have killed them all. You gave us an army that came out of Egypt that was killing everybody that we went to battle against. We could have killed all the Ammonites and the Moabites and all these guys. And yet, Lord, we let them live because you said so, especially Moab and Mount Seir, descendants of Edom and all that. The Edomites down in Edom anyway, in the Edom region. And says now they're saying now they won't let Israel invade. You wouldn't let us invade them. And now they're rewarding us. Look at verse 11. Here they are. We spared them. And here they are now rewarding us again for being good to them, by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit it. Remember, we talked about it last week. Whose land is it? It's God's land. Or we may have talked about it Sunday, but he said, this is your possession, but you've given it to us. Here's the way it works. Whose land is it in the Middle East and all this fighting? It's God's land, but God has given it to the Jews. He just has. That's just a fact. It's not about something that how we feel or what's right or what we think. It's just, that's what God says. I've given it to the Jews. That's just how it is. And he's reminding God, you gave us the land through Isaac. It's ours to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? They're going against this. You did this. They're fighting you, in other words. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Here's his humility now. Look at this. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. What a great underlining verse. If you're an underliner, what he's saying is, whatever trial you're facing tonight, whatever situation you're looking at, you say, I have no idea how to get out of this. I have no idea what to do. I don't know how we're going to survive this. I don't know what's going to happen. But here's what I'm going to do, Lord. My eyes are fixed on you. You're the one that has the power to intervene and change this situation. So I don't know what to do. I can't fix it. So my eyes are going to just stick on you until you fix it. It reminds me of my dog. When it's supper time, her eyes are fixed on her master. And she's saying, I can't fill that bowl up, but I want that bowl filled up. And my eyes are fixed on you. And she'll just stare at me because she knows it's time. She watches for it. All she has to hear is the beginning of the word supper. That's the word we use for it. Pew! You know, well, you know how they are. That's what he's saying. I can't fill my own dog bowl. My eyes are to my master. I'm helpless. I can't do what only you can do. You've got the power to do all those big people things. I'm a little animal. So if you want to put it in an analogy, we're just a little person. We're a little dust speck. You know, the Bible says we're only dust. If you ever get worried about, you know, what either you've messed up or you've sinned, or if you're thinking that you're supposed to be strong, remember, God says we're only dust. How much can you expect from dust? And the other day, I was kind of thinking about that. And in my mind, I could just see all the little dust kind of walking around and talking to each other and doing stuff. My mind works that way. It's like a little theater going on up there. But that should be an encouragement. Because what can dust do? What can we do? If it wasn't for you, Lord, the wind would just blow us away. We'd get stepped on. We're helpless. But you have the power, and you have the knowledge, and you have the wisdom, and you can intervene in any situation and act right now on my behalf, and I'm asking that you would do that. What a great prayer to pray. He says, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. Again, there's his vulnerability and his transparency, but our eyes are fixed on you. They're upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, their children stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel. Now Jahaziel, again, was no doubt a prophet there. Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. So he was a Levite, and God now comes upon him, and he's one of the, again, the sons of Asaph. They were the worship leaders. So a priest and a worship leader, suddenly the Spirit of God comes upon him, and we're going to see that the worship comes in here in just a moment. One of my favorite passages here, and very interesting in Scripture, we'll see in a minute, in relation to this and the worship team. But one of the worship team members, probably, a Levite anyway, in the midst of the assembly, God comes upon him, and he said, verse 15, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat. This is, yes, okay, he's waiting on supper. He's waiting. You know, if you knew my dog, you'd get it. This is really ministering to me a lot, and I'm sorry you can't enjoy that. But either way, the bottom line is that he's sitting there waiting, and he says, and also, God's got a special message for you, King Jehoshaphat. He's about to do something you don't have the power to do. You can just imagine You know, King Joseph, he's perked up. What is it? Thus says the Lord God to you. Remember, you didn't say that in Israel unless you meant it, because you'd be put to death. So now he knows. When you said, thus saith the Lord, you are saying basically, this is God speaking through me. I'm not trying to be spiritual. I'm not trying to look important in the congregation on the afterglow night. This is truly God. And I'm staking my life on it. Thus saith the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Can you imagine Jehoshaphat? Yes! And this is a moment, this is probably where jumping Jehoshaphat comes from. Right? Because I would have been jumping. This is exciting right here, what he just heard. This is great news. And I just imagine the way he felt. Can you imagine how the people felt when he said this? And remember, when he started this prayer out, he was reminding God, you're the one that can do this. You're the one that gave it to us. You have to do this. He put everything back on God, and now God's answering him. You're right. You put everything back on me, Jehoshaphat, and you know what? I'm going to do it because you put it back on me. This is now my name that's at stake. You're now taking my word. You're standing on my promises, and you're calling on me, and you're calling out my promises through Solomon and everything else. You know what? You better believe it. This is not going to be your battle. This is my battle. I'm going to do this, and I love it when it's God's battle because you know you're going to win. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the brook or the wadi, that is those empty river banks, and when the water would flood through in storms. You'll come up by the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Look at this. I love it. Verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. I don't know if you've ever heard God say that to you, but that's a great thing to hear. And when you put your trust in God and God says, I'm going to fight this for you. I have sensed that in my spirit before from the Lord, and there's nothing sweeter than that. I'm going to fight this. You're not going to have to fight this. This is my fight. That's why I say it's a much better place to be when people attack the Lord. I don't like people attacking the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But when you're doing something for God and they attack the Lord, that's a great place to be because it's not you now fighting this battle. You're just his representative, and so they're fighting God. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourself. Just make your stand. That's it. You just stand firm. It reminds me of, you know, Moses, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord. Position yourself, stand still, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. The same exact wording he told Moses. How encouraging this would be. The Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord your God is with you. And again, just the rejoicing begins. Look at verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. That was after he jumped, I'm sure. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and all the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Spontaneous praise broke out. And by the way, that's what true praise is. True praise is spontaneous. Yes, we gather and we say, let's stand up. We're going to praise the Lord. And we have to take our part. We stand up. We get ready. We begin to sing and worship God. So there is something we have to do. But true praise is that praise that comes just straight from the heart because we realize how great God is. And when we realize and see how great God is, it just explodes out of us. And now it comes out of them with an explosion, loud and high. They rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. He says, God said it, believe his word, don't doubt it. God gives him this gift of faith. He says, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And while God was giving that specific promise to Jehoshaphat, that same promise is for us today. Here's my encouragement to you tonight from God Almighty. And I'm not saying, yeah, I can say thus saith the Lord, not because I just received it, because it's right here. So I'm not afraid of that. Believe in God's word. Believe in the Lord. He is the word of God. Believe in it. Don't doubt it. Believe his word. And you know what? You'll be established. He promises. And believe his prophets. That is, believe what the prophets said in the word of God. Basically, this application today is just believe your Bible. Believe, thus saith the Lord, believe your Bible and you will be established and you will prosper. That is a word from the Lord for all of us for eternity. And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army. This is great. Here's what he does. Like, okay, we're getting ready to go to battle. And so I love this portion of scripture. And so God's going to fight it. We don't have to. Now, we need to be prepared. We'll go out with our army. But God said he's going to fight it. So we want to be ready if he asks us to do something in that battle. But let's just be ready. But you know what? Since we know God's going to win, let's just go out praising. You know, worship team. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Jake, everybody come here. Yeah. Okay. We're going to go see that army down there and all these people and they've all their weapons of war and where they're coming from. Yeah. You lead the way and start singing to them. This was a temporary job. I was just going to try it for a while and maybe kind of, no, just go sing and watch what God does. Now, they didn't do that, but think about that scene. He puts the worship team out in front of the army. And they're out there with worship instruments. They're taking out their guitars and handheld mics, so to speak. And they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So these guys are praising God and worshiping God, trusting in God. And notice when they began to sing, there's something powerful about worship, guys. Note this. There truly is. Battle takes place during worship. In some of my worst battle moments, when I've begun to worship, I feel it lift. There's something about it. I don't know. Prayer and worship. Worship lifts. It fights against the enemy somehow. You know, I've heard people say, well, he hates to hear somebody praising God. No doubt he hates hearing people praise the Lord. But I think there's more to it than that. I don't think it's just kind of like, you know what? I just can't stand your singing anymore. I'm going to leave you alone. Demons, we're out of here. Come on, this, right? No, I think when we sing, there's power. You know, I don't want to be more mystical than I need to be. Power from God. God begins to move on our behalf as we worship him. So if you need God to move in your life, set aside that worship time. Worship the Lord. Even when you're alone, worship. And he begins to worship to get the victory here. And notice this, they begin to sing. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord, it's his battle now. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah, which, by the way, Judah comes from the root word of praise. So they began to praise, and God set an ambush against those who were fighting against praise and fighting against the Jews and Judah. And the enemies of God, notice they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. Somehow God turned them against each other, and they're fighting each other in all their confusion. Israel's not even there. They're standing there watching them. They come out there and they start worshiping, and all these guys turn on each other, start fighting, and they're just kind of watching them kill each other. What an amazing event this must have been. I can't even imagine. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there they were, dead bodies, fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. I mean, how that happened? I mean, the last guy, I don't know if he fell on his own sword by accident or what happened, but I mean, they're all dead, every one of them. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. I mean, they're there for 3 days going back, getting all the riches from this army that had come in. What an amazing thing. God only gave them victory over the enemy. He prospered them financially quite greatly from this. And on the fourth day, as they assembled in the Valley of Barakah, again, Barakah means the Valley of Blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Barakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy. And here they went to battle, and they started out in fear, and now they come back in joy. And that's what our God does. If we run to the Lord in that battle, God sends us back in joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and with harps. Here comes the worship team leading them back in. Traveling worship band, I love it. And trumpets to the house of the Lord. Really, trumpets, probably no doubt the ram's horns. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So they heard what a miracle God had done, and it brought fear in the heart of everyone around them because they knew they couldn't defeat God. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Note this, for his God gave him rest all around. Why? Because he was obedient. So Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in the way of his father Asa. Remember, Asa was a good man as well, and did not turn aside from doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Asa, again, messed up at the end of his life, but he did mostly good, even as Jehoshaphat did mostly good. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of their fathers. So you know, you can't make the people follow. You can lead and be a godly leader, but you can't make the people do it. And he's doing his best, but they have to turn their own hearts back to God. The rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this, now all this has happened. Look at this again. This is why I said it was a lifelong weakness for Jehoshaphat. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. So here's another wicked king, and he allies himself for political purposes to somebody else that's wicked. The same warning God had already given him. Don't do that. Guard yourself. Stay pure. Stay away from that. But he did it again. Why? Because of the fear of man and, I would say, political pressure. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships of Ezion Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Morashah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. So here God sends another prophet to correct him. And he says, because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So all this money, all this effort, all this time. And what happens? He allies himself again with a wicked king, and it comes to nothing, which will always be the result when we ally ourselves with those that are enemies of God. Chapter 21, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jahiel, Zechariah, Azariahu. We got some guys like that around here, right? Some of Yehu, right? Azariahu, Michael, Shephatiah, and all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now, don't be confused. There's a Jehoram in the south, and there'll be a Jehoram up north as well. So common name in that day. So this is the one down in Judah. And when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself, and he killed all of his brothers with the sword and also all of the princes of Israel. God told us his kings not to do that. Now, this was common in the day among the kings of the world because they didn't want anybody to compete against them. They'd kill all the brothers, kill anybody else that might try to kill him because he's the king, and they would defeat their enemies. But this was wicked in God's eyes, and we're going to see that God brings this back on his head. God judges him for this. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. So look at that statement right there. Again, walking in evil. Rather than walking in the Lord, he's walking the way Ahab had done in evil. For he had the daughter of Ahab as wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Two things here. He would ally himself, remember, with another kingdom, marry the daughter of that kingdom so you wouldn't be at war and you wouldn't fight each other. But here's the problem. When you marry an ungodly spouse, especially if you do it on purpose, what happens? It pulls you down. You know, there's this mindset, and I think it's maybe, I don't know, maybe it's more prevalent in a woman's mindset than a man. I hear women talk about this. I hear them say, I never really remember hearing a man say this, but I know he doesn't really love the Lord, but I'll make him love the Lord. I'll work in his life and pull him up. So the problem is you're working against spiritual gravity. Anytime you try to think, I'm going to date this person or marry this person, I know they're not godly, I know they don't love the Lord, but I'm going to bring them up to that place, you're fighting spiritual gravity. And gravity is always going to win. You can only fight gravity for so long. At some point, you just can't do it anymore, and gravity's going to win. And now we see that he marries this ungodly wife who was allied with this ungodly kingdom. She no doubt had an influence pulling him down rather than him pulling her up, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. Again, he's keeping his promise to David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority because Judah was over the region at this time. Well, they revolted because a new king's in. Whenever a king came in, they would oftentimes revolt to see if they could get out from under the taxes, if they were able to beat this new young king and get him off their back. And they made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night, and he attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And at that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Again, they saw the Edomites revolt. They said, hey, they did it. We're going to revolt too. We're not going to pay our taxes. So they revolted. And moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. Notice, not only did he not remove them, he made high places. So you had the godly Jehoshaphat. Now his son's coming in and actually not only not being godly, but even creating more ungodliness by building these other high places to these false gods in the mountains of Judah. And he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. So that's kind of the setting. And now this letter comes. Look at this. I love it. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. This is the only thing we know that, the only thing in Scripture we have that Elijah wrote. No doubt he wrote a lot of things. But this is the only thing we have, the only letter from Elijah. And if you get a letter from the prophet Elijah, this is a big deal. I mean, Elijah wasn't one to give you attaboys necessarily. Elijah would be the one that would come and pronounce judgment. And now all of a sudden this king is living in wickedness. He knew about Elijah. Elijah, his name preceded him. They knew he was a man of God. They knew that he had power from the Lord. They knew that he had called for the famine, and there was a famine in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. So he was proven to be a true prophet of God. And all of a sudden you receive this letter. You're living ungodly, and you get a letter from the pastor. So it's not just any normal pastor. This is a pastor who's been proven to be a prophet of God and speaks for God. Imagine that scenario. And you know you're not living right, and it shows up in your mailbox. You're probably going to stand there and stare at that letter for a long time. I don't want to read this. You know, think about a prophet. This is a lot higher stakes here. And here's what Elijah says to him. Thus says the Lord God of your father David. Again, you know it's from God. Because you've not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, as your grandfather. But you've walked in the way of the kings of Israel, that is the wicked kingdom. And you've made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem play the harlot, that is spiritually, with false gods, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab. And also, you've killed your brothers. Again, you knew you weren't supposed to kill your brothers. God forbid you from doing that, and you did it anyway. And probably no doubt men that were greater than he was in heart and character. Those of your father's household who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction. Your children, your wives, and all your possessions. So it's not just going to be you that faces this judgment. It's going to be your family as well. And notice this. Now, the greatest judgment is on him. Look at this. This is something that I would not want to hear. And I know you're not going to want to hear it either. And this would be my moment of repentance. Even if I'd rebelled up to this point, at least, I know he didn't, but boy, I would think that this would be it for me. And you will become very sick. Here's how. With a disease of your intestines, until your intestines come out by reason of sickness day by day. Wow. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, what will? It's one thing to say you're going to have a really bad stomach ache. And don't worry, I won't take this too far. It's another thing to say you've got some issues going on. But for your insides to start pushing out of your body day by day, how long did that take? What kind of pain would have been brought? Why would God judge him so harshly? Why would God put him under such pain? Why would God make him suffer that way? Isn't God a God of love? Wait a minute. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of righteousness and justice. And remember what this king had done. He didn't have very, very much mercy on his brothers when he went and thrust swords into their intestines, did he? He didn't have very much compassion when he, in whatever way he put them to death, he made them suffer. He tortured them. He killed them. They knew they were going to be killed. He's chasing them down. All the friends of the princes, he chases them down and kills them. And God says, when you do that, there's a payday for that. And this is a rather severe payday, but he brought it on himself. At this point, I would have repented. I would have gone. This is where I heard one other pastor say, this is where I go out and start buying all kinds of animals and find a priest as fast as I can. I'm bringing all these animals here. I'm repenting, kill these animals. Whatever I have to do, I want to get right with God. I don't want this to happen. But he didn't. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and they invaded it. And carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after this, the Lord struck him. Look at that. God did it. God struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. And look how long it took now. Again, I don't mean to belabor this, but if the Holy Spirit thought this important enough to put in here, he's making a point of the consequences of this type of evil. It happened in the course of time at the end of 2 full years. Think about 2 years, intestines coming out day by day. That his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him. That was a burning was a celebration. You know, we honor this great king. Is that they didn't? No, they didn't. Like the burning of his fathers. Nobody celebrated his death because they were glad that he died. He was an evil man. He was 32 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And look at this. And to no one's sorrow, he departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. So Asa, a godly king. Jehoshaphat, a godly king. And then Jehoram, his son and grandson, an ungodly king, brought great consequences on himself and really a tragic ending for him. Next week, we'll get into Azariah reigning in Judah and continue on. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. But I think really kind of the great takeaways tonight for us, I mean, there's a lot of things in there, but you know, really this whole section here is, you know, the fear of man and not aligning yourself or grouping yourself with the wrong groups of people. Now, I made the application politically because that's what's here in the scripture tonight. He made those agreements for political reasons. So there's a political example the Bible gives tonight in that. But I want to challenge us beyond that. Who are your friends? Who are you hanging out with? Who are you aligning yourself with? Because whoever you ally yourself with, that's who's going to be the influence in your life. The Bible says that as believers, we are to choose our friends wisely because you become like your friends. Again, I think of that fighting gravity, and I still come back to Charles Stanley said one of my favorite things, really, to make that illustration. You're probably sick of me saying it, but I love it, so I'm going to say it again. He said, you know, if you put on a white glove and stick it in the mud does not become glovey. And so if we take ourselves cleansed by the Lord, washed white in his blood, and we throw ourselves in a muddy relationship, rarely do we make the mud turn into white. Now, again, I'm not saying you don't reach out to your friend. This is not about being a witness. You know, I had somebody ask me the other day, it's like, I've got some friends that I've made who don't know the Lord and they're not living for God and all. Should I hang out with them? I said, if you're the influencer, absolutely. Go and tell them about Jesus. Be an influence of light. I said, but if they're the influencer, you're going to have to break those relationships off. If you can shine light and they'll let you do that, they'll receive you and let you share about the Lord and invite them to church and you be a light in their life, be a light in their life. How else are they going to be reached? You've got to go reach them. You know, don't run away from the world. We're to run to the world and tell them Jesus loves them. We got to be in the middle of them. But he's saying, if you're just hanging out and you find yourself getting muddy rather than them getting glovey, you find gravity pulling you down rather than them starting to stand up and say, you know what, I like the way you're living. I want to walk that way. For your own sake, you need to break away because they'll pull you down. So let God minister to your heart from his word. I know he will tonight. What he wants you to get and what he wants you to glean. But let's pray that God just takes now these seeds that are planted again, just waters them and lets them produce fruit. Let's pray. Lord, again, your word is, again, beautiful seeds that we plant in our heart. And tonight we've planted many seeds in our heart. And I pray that, Lord, once again, that you would now send your water from heaven. Pour out your spirit on us, Lord. Water the seeds that have been planted in our heart. Lord, make us those that, like Jehoshaphat, like Asa, are godly. That we have a heart after you, that we desire you, that we prepare our heart to seek you. But God, remove from us the fear of man. Remove from us the desire to be liked, the fear of being laughed at. Lord, you were laughed at. You were mocked. People still laugh at you today, and they mock you, but you haven't changed. You stand as firm and as strong as you have throughout eternity, and we want to be like you. God, give us courage, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be bold. And so I thank you for the work of your Spirit tonight, Lord. We thank you, and we just give you all the praise, Lord. Have your way with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name.